No theme music today. You're about to hear the message that Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church delivered during our Audience of One at the Virginia Theater on Sunday night, September 29th, with many hundreds of people in attendance. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson opening up his message with prayer.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for a time and a place that we get to come before you and tell of your goodness. God, we pray that in these next few moments that you will open up our eyes to discover who you are. We pray that in these next few moments that you will overwhelm us with your presence. Lord, this is your room. We are your people. And we pray that together, Lord, you bring us to complete unity. The one spirit that exists in our hearts, allow it to unify us in this moment. Allow us to discover your plan from the beginning was not separation, but complete unity. Allow us to recognize, Lord, today that the only way we can represent you is being one with each other. Lord, we love you. We trust you. If there's anything I have planned, Lord, that's not of you, I beg you to take it away. Yes. And Lord, if there's something I don't have planned that you want me to say, give it to me. Yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In this room, the goodness of God is evident. The goodness of God is evident with children. The goodness of God is evident with our praises and our worship. The goodness of God is evident in the different social, economical, racial, political divides that are around us, that in this room we're unified in one spirit and one truth. The truth is, it's easy for us in this moment to see of his goodness, to see of his hope, to see of his mercy, to see that he chased us, to see that he caught us, to see that he overwhelmed us. It's easy for us to cry out to him in these moments as we're surrounded. And in this room, there's so much hope. There's so much hope. But outside this space, there's kids that'll go to bed tonight being tucked in that don't know hope. There's kids that are going to wake up in the morning, and mothers and fathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles that don't have anything to give their kids to go to school with. And not only do they not have encouraging words for them, they don't have anything tangibly to give them to fill their bellies as they leave. In our world today, you look around, and if you turn on the news, it's going to be in a global world right now. You've got a crisis / genocide happening in Sudan. You've got refugee camps all over the continent of Africa. You have refugee camps now in Egypt for people who are coming from Israel. You have refugee camps in Poland that are people fleeing Ukraine. You have a world that is at crisis. And that's just the ones we hear about. You have children that die of hunger. You have diseases that conquer us. It's a constant process all over the world. And when you view it, it seems so different than the spirit that's in this room. In our own nation, man, y'all, they're trying to divide us. No matter where you look, they're trying to divide us based on where we live. They're trying to divide us based on the school you went to or the color of skin you have or the language that you speak. They're trying to divide us based on all these different things. And the truth is they're leveraging the brokenness of culture to make us feel more dependent. It's just, listen to me, it's overwhelming now. And then in this space, it's our own brokenness. It's our own marriages. It's our own children. It's our own judgments, our own insecurities, our own addictions. That's why worship's such a beautiful thing, because the focus of worship is Him. And when the focus of your life is Him, glory. So how does a world know? How does a nation know? How does our state know? How does our city know? How do our local schools know? How does our area know? How will the world know? Well, the truth is, Jesus tells us. He actually doesn't say the world will know if you preach really good sermons. He doesn't say the world will know if you can rock that guitar and sing like an angel. It doesn't say the world will know because of a video. It doesn't say the world will know because of a song. It doesn't say the world will know because of any one individual. It says in Scripture, in John chapter 13 and John chapter 17, it says all throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament that the world will know because of the way you love each other and the way you are one. That's how the world will know. See, the world won't know based on my words. Because if my words can fix it, y'all, I got plenty of them now. I can talk now. It says there's a timer back there. I don't even pay attention to no timer. I just talk now. Especially because dinner's already passed. I got nothing holding me back now. But listen to me, I mean it. If you think about it, in your life and in my life, if there was a strategy that the world could know by, listen to me, we got strategies. If there was the sermon, if there was their song, if there was the moment, if there was the convention, if there was the educational system, the medical system that the world would know, y'all, we can do those things. But the crazy thing is that Satan has deceived you. He has deceived me. He has deceived our brothers and sisters in Christ into thinking that individually, if we pursue him and we don't do it together, we can do it. But the truth is, the only way the world knows, John 13, let me just read it to you. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says these words. This is right after he has washed their feet. This is right after he has been broken. He realizes that Judas is about to betray him. He realizes that Peter is about to deny him. This is literally the last meal before he is about to go to a cross. And this is what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's love look like? Love looks like when someone's a part of your family or someone's a part of your church or someone's a part of your community and they decide to take the grace that God has given them and to stomp on that grace and go away. It's called a prodigal son. Remember, he looked at his father and he said, no, I want half of my inheritance. I want half of the grace that you're going to give me. I want all of mine, and I'm going to walk away and leave you what you got. And I'm going to go and I'm going to waste it. I'm going to waste it on whatever I want to waste it on. Why? Because I care about me and I don't care about no one else. Sound familiar? All of us should just nod our heads right now. And I'm going to waste it. I'm going to waste it. I'm going to enjoy those moments. I'm going to think I'm popular. I'm going to think I'm cool. I'm going to think everyone likes me and all these moments. And the next thing I know, that years and years go by, and I remember at times as I'm on these roads, I remember the moments in my life. I think, oh man, this moment feels so good. But the next moment, I feel pain. I feel discord. I feel isolation. And I remember there was a moment that I recognized my father's love, and I know my father's out there, and I know I could go back to him. But the truth is, right now, I'm just having too much fun. But the truth is, I'm not having any fun. I'm just trying to fill the hole inside of me that I can't fill. I'm just eating and eating and eating and eating and eating. I ain't ever getting full. I'm drinking. I ain't ever quenching my thirst. Why? Because he is the bread that fills me, and he is the water that quenches my thirst. Yes. But see, in that moment, then something happens, and what happens in that moment is you find yourself in the pig pen. You find yourself as low as you can go. You find yourself broken and isolated and alone, and you got nowhere else to turn, and you recognize in that moment that there is a father, and my father still loves me, and you go home. And when you go home, how does the father recognize you? What kind of love does he offer you? He comes running. He comes running. He embraces you in all of your gross and all of your dirty and all of your sickness and all of your pain and all of your the stuff that you've covered yourself in, and he embraces it. He takes it. He covers you. He puts a ring on your finger. He re-identifies you as his child. Then he puts boots on your feet and he throws himself a party, y'all. Why? Because he celebrates when his children come home. Do we celebrate, church? Do we celebrate, or do we judge when people walk away from us? Family. So many of us look at a world, man, the people in this world that are different than us are not our enemies. They are children that are deceived. They aren't the enemies. They're children that are deceived that need to be loved into submission. And we need to offer them our cloaks. We need to offer them our rings. We need to offer them our sandals. And when they come home, we should not make them feel shame. Shame is of the devil. We should allow them to realize the conviction that God offers them and the freedom that we offer them as the body of Christ. Yeah. See, that's what love looks like. See, what love looks like is when Jesus gives the story of a lost sheep. And what does Jesus say when the lost sheep is gone? He says, I will leave the 99 to find the one. That means 99 ain't going to be quite as comfortable. Pastors, let's talk now. That means the 99, the ones that pay the bills. That means the 99, the ones that write letters of encouragement. That means the 99, the ones that have set the objectives that you're supposed to follow. That means the 99 that you want to please sometimes. Need to recognize the mission of their life is not being fed, but chasing after the lost sheep. What if it was one of ours, one of your kids? What if all of us in this room had someone we loved that we couldn't find? And all of a sudden we're like, you know, let's all of us go out and let's find them. Let's scour the city. Man, there's almost 1,000 people in this room. Let's do it. Let's grab our flashlights. Let's do what we got to do. And guess what's going to happen? Some people in the room, as they go, they're going to sing, they're going to dance, they're going to be shouting, they're going to be cheering. Some are going to develop a strategy, and they're going to look at their books, and the whole time they're going, they're going to be calling out names. Some people are going to stop. They're going to think. They're going to take their time. Some people are just going to be screaming through the seats, banging on doors, jumping up and down. Some people are going to be taking banners. They're going to be swinging their banners. And the truth is, on that journey, would you judge any single person for the way in which they're chasing those people? Would you judge any single person for the way in which they're seeking lost people? No, you wouldn't, because your kids, they're at. Would you be upset if they found your child and started slapping high fives and shouting hallelujah? No, you wouldn't be upset. Would you be upset if they found your children and just went like this? No, you wouldn't be upset because your children are home. Family, hear me say this now. That's what love looks like. Yeah. Love looks different. But the passion and the purpose of what love is the same. And for too long. Man, are you going to be sad if there's another firehouse in town to put out a fire in your house? Come on now. Put as many firehouses in my neighborhood as you want. You know what love looks like? When Jesus gets off of a place as a leper walks in a room and shouts, unclean, unclean, unclean. And as the whole group of people were yelling at the unclean person to like, hey, come on, hey, get out of the way. Like, we don't want what you got. Like, get out of here. You don't fit. You smell. No, we can't sit next to you. You're too different than us. And Jesus does what? He jumps off that stage. He runs to that person. And before he heals that unclean person, he touches the man. Why does he touch him? Because no one else was touching him. See, God heals the physical, he heals the emotional, and he heals the spiritual. That's what love looks like. Family, that's what one love, one church looks like. Versus, we got to figure out what we're going to do about this. No, we got to figure out what we're going to do about you. Because that person be seeking, and we have the love they need. That's what love looks like. Love looks like a widow's mite. Man, she only has a little, but she gives everything. See, love isn't based in numerics. It's not based in the objectives of how many people are in groups or how many people are sitting in a service or how many people are going on a missions trip or how many people are certain. Like, that ain't. Love is the willingness to turn to the person next to you and love them no matter what and love the people in your neighborhood no matter what. That's what love looks like. It doesn't mean those other things are bad. They ain't bad. There's another passage of scripture he talks about. Jesus, as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be taken, right? It's that same night. What did he have on his mind? As he is getting ready to go to a cross, he's got one thing on his mind. Man, these fellows, man, these ladies, man, this future church, they got one thing they got to remember. They got to love one another, and they got to love God, and they got to love people. He knew it. And so he's in the garden in John chapter 17, and he cries out in this prayer. And what's his prayer? Lord, let them be one as we are one. One. Let them be one as we are one. Man, I remember I was in the Horn of Africa, and we were in this SUV. We were traveling at night. We were going to the border of Somalia, and we pulled up, and we went into these apartments that had a fence around them, and we drove in, and as we drove in, I went into this room, and it went into another room, and then to another room, then to another room, and all of a sudden, there was tons and tons of people there, and none of them had ever met before. And they were hugging, and they were kissing, and they were celebrating, and more people started showing up, and they were eating, and they were celebrating, and then they took this moment, and they broke bread, and they took communion together, and they were weeping. They were brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the Horn of Africa that were part of the underground church that never knew each other, but knew this was a safe place for them to meet other Christians, and when they showed up, God took over. And the crazy thing is the gospel's growing so fast in those places in the world. Y'all, they don't have the same things we have. Like, in their mind, they're thinking, man, Jason, what would it be like to every single week be surrounded by other Christians? Jason, what would it be like to have pastors you could call? That, like, you could talk to them, you could pray with them. There's, like, thousands of people in your town. Like, Jason, what is that like? I was like, it's good, but the truth is it used to be kind of competitive. It used to be that people that went to church thought that theirs was the only one. That wasn't very long ago, family. It used to be that if they sing different or talk different, or give different, or do different things. We found judgment to mask our own insecurities. And I was in that moment, and I thought, I was broken. And I thought, what does this church have that we are missing? And it's, they knew their purpose. Not the mission statement on the wall or the screen. Those are cool, whatever. But their purpose now. See, when Jesus instituted the church, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he prayed for oneness. But when Jesus ascended into heaven, what happened now? He ascends into heaven. As he's ascended into heaven, he says, you will be my witnesses. in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, the purpose of the early church was to be witnesses. The purpose of the early church is to be the image bearers of Jesus. They weren't the first ones that were supposed to be the image bearers. Remember Abraham, Father Abraham, many sons, song, remember? Yeah, see? But the truth is in this moment, you've got this guy named Abraham, and the purpose of Abraham's family is to be an image bearer of God. Then it was supposed to be a nation, and they screwed it up, and they built walls around themselves, and they became about themselves. And then you fast forward, Jesus comes through, and Jesus is on earth, and he is the full representation and the manifestation of God. And people are understanding, and they're loving, and they're serving, and they're figuring out. Then he goes to a cross, he dies on the cross, he rises from the dead. And then what happens, as he raises in heaven, he says, you got to be my witnesses. The purpose of the church is that you're one, and the purpose of the church is that you are my image bearer. Like, just represent me. Is that the question that we ask family in our homes? Is that the question that we ask in our churches? That's the stuff I have to wrestle with every day. Because see, in Acts chapter 2, what happened to me at a young age is I went through the Bible college. I did all the theology training. And in Acts chapter 2, there's this verse and it says these words, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Those are all beautiful things. But see, the purpose of the church in my brain for the first 20 years of my life, I devoted myself to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And I spent all my time focused on the teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And the truth is, prayer was the backseat. And I forgot that my purpose is to be the image bearer of the king, and the procedures in which they live by were teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. It's the same in my home. Are we representing the king in the way I spend my personal finances? Am I representing the king in the way I spend my personal time? Family, the brokenness of our culture, he tells us how the world will know. And it knows because we're one. In Acts 1:8, he says, you'll be my witnesses. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, be my what? Imitators. In 2 Corinthians, he says it this way, you are my ambassadors. In Galatians, he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, not I, but Christ lives in me. Like, you can't escape it. You can't escape it, whether it's in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the psalmist talking about that what God wants from you is the psalmist falls on his face in the hallelujah psalms. They're the songs that they sang during the Passover, and they said they fell on their face during these moments, and he lifted up his cup to the Lord, and he says, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? Like, Lord, you've given me, it's like what we just experienced. The goodness of God is unbelievable, y'all. Like, it's overwhelming to know that he loves us, even though he knows you. Like, he loves you, and he knows you. And we say, what? Lord, what do you want from us? What do you want me to do? And this is what the Lord says. I want you to lift up your cup, and I want it to be as empty as possible, because all I want from you is to take more of me. Yeah. I want to overwhelm you with me. That's how we're one. I don't know what else to tell you. Man, guys, it's the truth. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says it this way. That the house in which we build, this church in which we build, that we're part of, the foundation is Jesus. We know that. But if we spend our lives building it with human ideas and corporate strategies and plans and things that, the truth is, make us feel better about us versus show other people who he is, then we're just going to build individual little structures versus one structure that shows the world who he is. 1 Corinthians 3, what it says is that when the fire comes, the things of earth will burn, but the things that are born of God will blossom. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of the things that blossom. I've been studying the book of John over the last year, and John says it this way. First off, I think it's incredible that John describes himself as the apostle Jesus loved. Do you know why he says that? Because that's all he is. I'm going to say that again. I want you to hear me say that. Why does John describe himself as the apostle Jesus loved? Because that's all he is. He's loved by God. And John, all throughout the book, he does this in almost every single chapter. If you read it with this lens, I promise you it's going to change your life. And this is what it is. He gives you the facts. He says, this is who Jesus is. And then he says, if you will surrender to those facts, if you will repent to those facts, if you will give everything over to these facts, then guess what? If there is facts and you surrender to those facts, if you repent to those facts, you give your life to those facts, then guess what? You find life and life eternal. Yeah. And that life that he's talking about is not just a future life, it's eternity now. And so the process of this is, the more I surrender of me, the more I empty my cup. Remember the psalmist? The more I empty my cup, the more I lift it up to the Father, and the less of my sinful nature, the less of my addictions, the less of my selfishness, the less of my judgments or my greed or my insecurities, the less that's in that cup, the more of him that can go in it. But you know what else is in that cup? The good things I do. The things that I think of on my own that are good, the sermons, the lessons of these things that maybe weren't from him, they were from me. And man, they were all right. But anyway, I lifted them up. But the truth is, they got to go away too. Because if those things go away, then there's more of him. That's what John teaches us. Moses teaches us the same thing. Do you guys know that our Jewish brothers and sisters sing songs every year during the Passover? You know what the Passover is celebrating? Their freedom from physical oppression, their freedom from an oppressor, their freedom from death, their freedom from slavery. That's what they sing about at the Passover. Now fast forward, stay with me now. You fast forward and you got the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost when Moses goes up on the mountain. You know what they sing songs at Pentecost about? And our Jewish brothers, do you know what they sing songs at Pentecost about? When the law came down, the Ten Commandments came down, they sing songs about the freedom from themselves. Because what the law pointed out was their own insecurities, their own selfishness, and their own greed. And the law pointed out the things that needed to be removed. So they celebrated those things. Now we're going to start cooking. Jesus comes into this world. He lives this earth. He's perfect. He's incredible. He goes to the cross. When? During Passover. And when he goes to the cross during Passover, he dies on the cross during Passover, and he conquers death. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer found guilty. You are free at last. You are free at last because of what Jesus has done. The enemy wants to deceive you. He's deceived a lot of the world. He wants to destroy you. There is a good in this world. There is an evil in this world. And what the evil wants to do is for you to believe the things about you that are not true. It wants you to see your weaknesses. It wants you to see your strengths. And it wants you to identify. It wants you to be objectified by the world. And you find your identity in being objectified. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. That's what the enemy wants to do. But here's the thing. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You're a friend of Christ over there. You're a joint heir with Jesus and you share in his inheritance. You're the temple, the dwelling place of God, his spirit, his life. They live inside of you. You've been reconciled to God through the power of reconciliation. And now you are ministers of reconciliation. You are citizens. You are saints. You are set apart. You are free. You are children of the living God, and the enemy, he can't hold you because it's been defeated at the cross. So Satan's been conquered at the cross. You fast forward. Jesus rises from the dead. He goes into heaven. Then he promises the helper will come, right? Pentecost. All the disciples come into Pentecost. They're in the Pentecost. They're in there. They're singing the songs about the law that came down. They're excited about the law. It tells them how selfish they are. But how well do we do it just following the law? That's right. Not that well. And then something happens on the day of Pentecost. What happens? The Holy Spirit comes down and he dwells within man. And when the Holy Spirit comes down, guess what it does? It helps us find freedom from self. Do you want to find unity? Do I want to find unity? Do we want to be unified? The way that we are unified is understanding love. The way that we are unified is understanding the mission that God's called us to. But more than anything else in the world, the only way that we will be unified, the only way we have a shot at being unified is the enemy of this whole situation is me. That's you. It's death to Jason. So that when I lift my cup up, the more of him I have, and the more of him you have, the more unified we become. It's the same for your marriages. I know they're broken. You think you can figure out how to please her? You think you can figure out how to please him? You think you can read some book? I know the brothers that are writing, the sisters that are writing the books. There's a book. Family. The only way I can understand how to love my wife and love my kids is more of him. And the only way I can love you, only way I can love you,
yes.
Only way I can love you, and the only way you can love me is less of you and more of him. Yes. If you think about the things that really stop us, it'll overwhelm you just like it overwhelms me, that they're all centered around us. Hey, family, more of him. It's like he's got this like pitcher, or it's like a fire hose, and we spend our lives with our hand in it. We spend our lives plugging it because we want to be the centerpiece of this thing called the kingdom. We want to be the centerpiece. But if we will just stop for a second and realize that if any time that we're making decisions in Christian leadership and insecurities and fears, they're not his. I know. I've made those decisions. I know what you think. I know what I think. Family, let me just repent for a second. I have preached sermons in my life in rooms full of people, whether in Louisville, Kentucky, or Omaha, Nebraska, or Champaign, Illinois, telling churches that I was pastoring that every good and spiritual gift is represented in this room. And then if we come together, that we are the body of Christ, that's a false gospel. Man, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ because God desires unity. He doesn't care where we sing songs. He cares that we're unified in mission and unified in spirit. But the truth is, he's not going to deliver this city to one group of people. Like, the Lord doesn't want any one group of people or any one person to claim victory. He wants the victory's his. Throughout history, he's been doing this. That's what he's been doing. He's been flexing. And that's what he wants to do in our city. He wants to flex. But the only way he flexes is if we realize it's not our strategies. We realize it's not our sermons. We realize it's not our facilities. We realize it's not us. It's not the things we do or the things we give or the programs we have. It's him. He's the transforming agent. And we show him that by lifting up our empty cups to allow him to fill him with his presence. And we're overwhelmed with him. And the next thing you know, we're unified. Hey, fam, let's be one church. Let's be one. Let's just do it. Hear me say, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know. Let's just do it. Let's just love each other. Like, let's just love each other like crazy. Let's get to know each other's names and we see each other on the street, hug each other, love each other. Let's show the world who he is by loving one another. Let's show the world who he is by loving people that are different than us. Let's show the world who he is by removing ourselves and allowing him to fill us and allowing us to step into this thing called a relationship with him. The reason in this room there's so much goodness and there's so much faith is because there's less of us. Let's ask the Lord what else needs to leave the cup. But you know what the beauty of our Father is? He ain't sitting in heaven waiting to give you a spanking. Some of you need to hear that. I mean it. Like, repentance is a beautiful thing. It's intimacy. He is just wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to take that brokenness. He wants to take all the things you feel so good about that you've done for the kingdom. He wants to take them because they weren't yours in the first place. And he wants your family. He wants you. And he wants the world to know what it means to be one, what it means to love, what it means to empty the cup. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We need you. God, I'm grateful that your plan from the beginning hasn't changed. I'm grateful that in this room there are people that have so much to teach me. I'm grateful in this room that there is people that I need to yoke myself with and other people need to yoke themselves with for us to be a bride that truly represents you. And Lord, they need me too. But Lord, the only way that happens is if I continue to remove my insecurities, my sin, my pride, my judgments, and step into a relationship with you leading it, not me. You're the leader of this church, Lord. You're the leader of this church. And we're so grateful that it's yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That was Pastor Jason Epperson sharing at our Audience of One on Sunday night, September 29th at the Virginia Theater. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.